I think many of us remember the movie that birthed the line, "Build it and they'll come." Well, if you build it the way God's designed it, He will come. And that is the lesson we learned today here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Hi there. Welcome to the program. We are in Exodus chapter 31, looking at the first 11 verses. God wants us to worship Him, but in His way and in a building He's designed. When that takes place, He's promised us that He will be there. And that is what we see today and tomorrow here on Abounding Grace. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon now as we again look at Exodus chapter 31.
I invite you to turn in your Bibles tonight to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, we're considering the first 11 verses tonight of Exodus 31. Beginning at verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments for his sons for their service as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." May the Lord bless tonight the hearing of His word. Well, there is always the tendency, I think, that involvement in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and in His church and in the work that we do is bringing us closer to God. We hear that often, that we want to do something for God. It's important to think through this particular passage tonight, for it helps us a lot to look at the kind of spirit that should go along with a building project and being workers in the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. The New Testament gives us a powerful warning that we should never try to manipulate God, to try to bring Him near to us with our ways and our building and our thoughts and our desires. It cautions us greatly against that kind of approach. In fact, the New Testament will specifically say, "I want you to build only with what God has commanded you to build with." Come back to that. Seems rather important from the light of what I just read, doesn't it? His work and its basis by which we have fellowship and access to God, it is His work. It's His building project. The Lord wanted Israel always to understand that, because there was this great danger in God coming down to dwell with them. We don't often think about that, but there's danger in this, isn't there? There's danger in coming close to the Lord. And can you imagine if the Lord had left the building instructions up to Israel? What do you think they would have built? Dare I ask? Dare I think about that? Well, we kind of know. It looked kind of like the Tower of Babel, wouldn't it? Spiral right up into the heavens. Well, there would have been so much pride in that house. There would have been so much exuberance about the house, right, that they built for the Lord. What do you think they would have left out of that building project? Well, quite a few things we could say, but how about this? Blood. All over the new building project, right? Nobody would have wanted to see blood on the brand new, nice walls. Well, You could never do those kind of things, and that would have eliminated, of course, any offense, and they would have ultimately done a great job of eliminating the cross. We're about ready to see that in the next chapter. Building God a house can easily turn into building a tower of Babel to reach God their way, with their wisdom, with their power, with their might, with their mighty builders. So the message at the beginning of this building project was really clear. The Lord wanted all of Israel to understand that we don't really bring God to us. Nothing we do brings God to us. That's a tough message for us, but it's a really important message for us. We don't really build for him to get him to us. He comes to us and he makes a way possible to dwell with us and for us to be in his presence. And if we don't understand that, we will constantly be about building the kingdom our way and with our wants and with our wisdom and with our own desires. And that was the very trap that Corinth fell into. And all that shows up today as we're worried today in discussions, and this is why Exodus is a book about worship. That's why I keep bringing it up, that we're worried not about worshiping as God commands anymore. That just seems so archaic to say those kind of things, doesn't it? But worship is merely driven by how people feel. When we understand this and we begin to think about all that was going on in Exodus and what was being planned and what was being built and the structure, we're learning a lot about his terms. Twice in this text it says, build this just as the Lord commanded. They will do that. Because in humble awe of his majesty and in faith, we become overwhelmed that a holy God would even care to come down to us and to dwell with us and love us. But it is on his terms. Well, that's what I want to keep in front of us tonight as we go through this. As I was wrestling through Exodus chapter 31 and thinking about all of these things, I thought, how much detail has been given to us in these building projects? Remember, Moses had gone up onto the mountain, and essentially a set of building plans had been handed to him. Can you imagine Moses' reaction when the plans were handed? And he starts having it explained. I'm scared to start this thing. This is overwhelming. How do we begin? What do we do? I mean, your standard is holy perfection. How in the world could we ever build something that would meet your building code? How could we do it? It's a probing question if you've ever thought about it. If God is supremely holy and gives all this kind of detail and instruction and keeps saying, I don't change. Things need to be done as I command, as I command, as I command. We can't just write that off and explain those things off. It belongs to his character. How could you build something to this kind of specification? Well, what we have for us tonight is the Lord raising up one man, especially, to do this, and his assistant to build the tabernacle. And to complete all that the Lord had shown to Moses according to the pattern that was on the mountain. So that's what this is about tonight. It's teaching us quite a bit about the building of the kingdom of God, how it occurs, what the Lord is after, and what the servant's mindset should be as they are part of this great building process and project. That's what chapter 31 is helping us at the beginning. You'll notice a connection here that we'll look at next time. You have a work-rest pattern that is given to us for next time. We have Sabbath. So all the work is given to us here, all the building and constructing, and then you have Sabbath. We're creation themes again right here in Exodus, a very important point that we'll look at more next time. But let's start for tonight and look at these men, specifically this particular man that the Lord had set apart to build this tabernacle. You'll notice here in verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, and cutting stones for setting, and carving wood, to work in every craft." The thing to notice here is that these men, and it'll go on to mention Oholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. These two men were called, and they were appointed of God to build this structure that the Lord had commanded in the wilderness, this tabernacle structure. Bezalel and Oholiab, but notice that they were specifically called by God to do this. Nobody took it upon themselves just to begin the building project. The Lord had said that a tabernacle, he would come, and this tabernacle instruction would be given, and you could imagine nobody was immediately saying, I'll go build it. The question of how this would be accomplished struck fear into everyone. It's way too big. But who are these men? Well, I don't get a lot much more about them in the scriptures. And the thing that I come up with is essentially they were nobodies. We find them in their connection with the building of the tabernacle. I'm sure when God pointed out Moses, I'm setting aside Bezalel and Oholiab, Moses said, who? Who? Moses was a faithful servant in the house, but I want you to notice something very important here. Moses was not the builder of the house. It's important to be said tonight. Who's building this? Someone is mentioned also in real power in this text, isn't he? That not only Bezalel is mentioned, but what happens is the Lord says, I have filled him, this man, with the Spirit of God. Now, maybe I'm wrong, but I think that's the first time the Spirit's mentioned in Exodus. So here, the Holy Spirit is being mentioned in the book of Exodus at the building project's inception, at the construction of the tabernacle. How significant is that? And what is he represented as doing? Well, he's represented here as filling Bezalel with all this wisdom to construct it. Well, we remember the Holy Spirit at creation, don't we? The Holy Spirit was hovering over the water, the face of the waters. There, as the building project began, there was the Spirit, wasn't he? And all of a sudden now, we have this great tabernacle structure going up in the wilderness, and all of a sudden, who shows up? The Spirit. It's no surprise that we have all this beauty described, for that's one of the works of the Spirit. He makes everything beautiful. He filled him with wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship. And what a beautiful work it was in gold, silver, bronze, and jewels. God raised up these men and gave them gifts to make the tabernacle in the power of the Holy Spirit as this particular man was filled. It's just an amazing moment in the Old Testament. A kind of Pentecost, isn't it? Now, there's one other thing I want you to notice in the appointment of these men. All the articles of the tabernacle that we have been studying are mentioned summary fashion here to capture the whole thing. Everything that we've been studying these last weeks now is summarized here. And it says, the Lord raised up this man and filled this man with the Spirit, you'll notice, as we've been emphasizing here. The end of verse 6, that they may make all that I have commanded. End of verse 11 again. According to all that I have commanded, they shall do. The Spirit has just filled and equipped them with everything they needed to build just as the Lord commanded. The Spirit was fulfilling the Word, wasn't he? The Spirit was there, not working apart from the Word, but fulfilling what had been spoken. That's his work, his great work. The tabernacle could not be built according to specification without the work of the Spirit. It has to be just as the Lord commanded. That keeps being emphasized. Any other tabernacle, the Lord would never have accepted. Any other building project would have never been received. He would have never dwelled in it. And you'll see the glory cloud and the glories, the Spirit comes down in chapter 40, and the cloud fills the temple, telling us the presence of the Lord has arrived and filled this place. The spices, the incense, the whole thing belonged to the Lord. Not just any man could build it. And that's the point. I love that point. It's a great point, I think. Not just any man could build this structure. Now, the passage at this point can be taken in a whole bunch of different ways. I've read commentaries, and one very reputable one, it turned it into an entire sermon on how God encourages art and artists in the church to use their gifts to depict the gospel. And I sat back and I thought, I just don't see it from this passage at all. I think that's an abuse of this passage. There might be a way to talk about those things and apply those things, but that is not what this particular passage is about. Here we have to think a little bit about the history of redemption and what's happened in history and people who've tried to build houses for the Lord and how that went. And think a little bit about that for a moment, and you cannot help but to think a lot about the circumstance with David, for the Lord points David back to Exodus chapter 31 when he tried to build him a house. I want you to listen to this. When 2 Samuel 6, the ark is finally brought back to Jerusalem, and David was lifted up, remember, and he's singing and dancing, and he's having the greatest praise moment of his life. He decides, I'm going to build God a house. He's up. And this is what happened in 2 Samuel 7. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside tent curtains. Then Nathan said to the king, go, do all that's in your heart, for the Lord is with you. But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? That's an interesting moment in the history of David. Such a good intention, wasn't it? He's moving around in this little tent. Let's build him something better. When have I ever commanded it? I commanded a movable temporary tent. Can you permanently put me in a house? Is that what you think? See how dangerous it can be when you say you want to do something for God. You know what we do? We box him in. The very thing that we often get accused of when we say we should do things as God commanded, people always say you're boxing God in. No, 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 you're boxing God in. You're boxing God into your way, and it's dangerous. Motives and intentions, as good as they may seem, actually may end up putting God in the box that we create for him. And we never think about that. You see, we often hear that. Putting God in a box when we say that God only works according to this way or that way, and we've not listened to his word. This is an important point today and a huge application for ministry and the service of the Lord, I believe. The servants of the Lord are merely that, and we often forget that. I forget that. We're merely servants. Servants. We're not building our way with our means, with our wisdom. To me, it's the greatest tragedy and people have accepted that the pastor is sort of the CEO and the vision setter and the goal setter, and the church is run on the pastor's vision. This is not this pastor's vision versus this pastor's vision and that pastor's vision versus this pastor's vision. We all seem we're just going to pick the one that thinks we think has the best vision. Church is not that. And the worst thing that's happened today in the church is that leaders forget who they're serving and who's doing the building, taking it upon themselves to determine the course and the direction and the future of congregations is a dangerous thing to do. And you have seen churches where the Spirit has effectively moved on from that whole group because they've tried it. The lampstand is gone. And it's slipped into every kind of liberalism and compromise of the Word of God possible. Soon we can easily find ourselves building something that looks nothing like, this is the amazing, and people will accept it, nothing like what God put in place. Servants of the Lord are called by God for the purpose of building and laboring with the material and the direction that He's given us in the Word. You're not building God a house, David. What did God say to David? Now, therefore, this is so important for tonight. Thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep to be a ruler over my house, over Israel. And I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you and have made you a great name like the name of the great men who are on the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Nor shall the sons of wickedness oppress them any more as previously, since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel and have caused you to rest from all your enemies. And here it is. Also, the Lord tells you, He will make you a house. That should be glaring tonight. I've done it. I chose you. I put you in my kingdom. I made you a name. But the end is, He's going to build you a house.
And this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Well, in closing our time together today, I'm reminded of other resource materials we have available at our website that would complement what we've heard today. agradio.org is a great place to go if you would like to know more about us and take advantage of other resource materials we have there. And if you have a question that you would like to address Pastor Chris with, maybe today's broadcast has sparked a thought or two, a question, please, by all means, send it off to us. Now, you can either email that to us through our website, agradio.org, or better yet, voice it through your voice memo app. Record your question, your name, and where you're calling from, and then send that to questions@agradio.org. That's questions@agradio.org. You're also welcome to reach us by phone. The number is 888-504-8805. Abounding Grace Radio is also on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you prefer to follow. One final note as we close out our program today, we are listener-supported, which means friends of the ministry come alongside and partner with us financially and prayerfully, ensuring that this program continues right here on this radio station. You see, we look to friends like you to help ensure that this broadcast continues to spread the gospel of grace wherever we're at. If you would like to be a part of that, a small gift, large gift, one time or an ongoing monthly gift, we'd love to hear from you. agradio.org, you can give securely online, 888-504-8805, or write to us, Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Thank you for joining us today. We look forward to seeing you next time we get together for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.